Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service together this morning as we look into God's Word. If you're a visitor here this morning, know that we are grateful that you've chosen to worship with us this morning as we look into God's Word. By way of introduction, I want you to think for a minute about what you were thinking this morning when the ushers took you to your seat. A lot of times when we walk into a room, we often scan for our people. We might not say it out loud, but as we're working our way toward our seats, our internal church GPS might start recalculating about where we want to sit. You might want to avoid that conversation. You might want to sit with familiar faces. You might want to sit in a place where relational effort might be minimal, or where the conversation after the preacher finally finishes is less awkward. You smile a little bit because we know that that's true. But it's also revealing, isn't it? Our hearts often treat the relationships in our lives like assigned seating, based on comfort, personalities, and preferences. And in our text this morning, we're continuing our study in the book of Philippians. Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church, interrupts our natural instincts in our relationships and shows us a better way for our relationships to exist and to flourish and to develop. The truth is, apart from the power and the Spirit of Christ at work in us, our relationships naturally bend inward, right? Think about what Greg read for us this morning. He read about how the tendency of God's people was to fast and mourn for themselves instead of for God, about how they made their hearts, the term that Zechariah uses, is diamond hard, and how they devised evil against each other in their hearts instead of showing the kindness and mercy that God had called them to show. And you know, the audience of Zechariah, the audience of Philippians, and the audience of Kingwood are not really that different this morning. We naturally relate to other people through our tendencies towards self-protection, through fear, through preference, through convenience, sometimes through irritation, sometimes through pride. If you think about the relationships in your life, you often tend to withdraw from difficult people. You tend to form relationships or comfortable circles with people like you who like you. We resent those people who disappoint us, and we measure the things that we think about other people by the way that they serve our preferences or our wants or our needs. And you know what? That isn't just in our friendships. That exists inside our church relationships and in our families as well. Affection can become cold. It can become shallow. It can become just simply functional. And Paul tells us this morning that because of what Christ has done, the way that we look at our relationships should be reshaped or changed. And the best example that I can think of are these things on my face. You notice I wear them, and clearly, if you've looked at me for any length of time, you'll recognize that they're definitely not for fashion appeal, right? The reality is, when I take them off, all of you become, I was going to say warm and fuzzy, I don't know about that, but fuzzy for sure. You become very blurry, right? At the back of the church, somewhere about halfway back, I start losing people. And at the front, well, your features aren't all that distinct, right? But the reason for that is I have a condition with the lenses in my eyes that are not properly shaped. And the only way to correct them is for me to wear these corrective lenses. And what those corrective lenses do on a very basic level is they reshape the curve of the lens in my eye by redirecting light through a slightly different curve, which is the lens in my glasses, so that I can see you more clearly, which is why if I walk up to you and you wear glasses and we try to exchange glasses, what happens? We're both wearing glasses, right? But it doesn't really work. Why is that? Well, it's because for the visual deficiencies that we have, that curve is particularly calibrated for our own eyes, right? Another example of that is Niagara Falls. How many of you have been there? Okay. Have any of you ever walked into the Funhouse? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So if you're in the Funhouse, you will find some mirrors. Still with me? You want to tell us what happens when you stand in front of those mirrors? John?
You look like you're everywhere at once. You don't know what's in front of you.
The mirror makes you look shorter. One of them might make you look taller. One of them may make you look more narrow or angular. The other one may make you look much wider, right? It does really interesting things with what you think is your appearance, right? Why is that? Well, once again, it's the curve of the mirror that is doing that. So what I want us to think about this morning, as we think about the relationships in our lives, is how God calls us to reshape the lens of our hearts as we consider how we relate to other people. You see, if we refuse to let God reshape us, we will begin to see God and others through a distorted lens or through a distorted mirror. Pride will bend what we see. Fear will bend what we see. Resentment, self-protection, preference, comfort, all of those things will bend what we see. Before long, God's character can seem harsher or smaller than he truly is. Other people can appear as inconveniences, threats, or disappointments. And the relationships in our lives that were meant to display grace instead fracture into suspicion, distance, cliques, and broken community. And what Paul calls us to this morning in our text is to bring the whole lens of our relationship or relational life before Christ so that he can recalibrate the curve. Turn with me in your copy of the scripture to the book of Philippians chapter 1. I'd invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word. We're going to look simply at four verses this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You may be seated. So out of these four verses, we're going to pull out five themes. If I could have the next slide, please, Crystal. I want to spend our time together looking at what the foundation is of our relationship, what the fuel is of our relationship, how our relationships can flourish, how our relationships can then overflow, and then we're going to look together at how we can face that inward bent of our hearts that I talked about earlier. So Paul kind of kicks this off, if I could have the next slide please, Crystal, by talking about what the foundation is of the relationship between himself and the Philippians. And if you remember our introductory sermon to Philippians, you remember that the city of Philippi was a very stratified city socially, right? There were very strict social classes. You were either a Roman citizen or you were not. You were either ex-military or you were not. You were Greek or not. You were rich or you were poor. You were in the merchant class or you were not. You were a slave or you were free. All of these relationships were formed by things that you generally had absolutely no control over. But inside this church, this gathering of believers in the city of Philippi, all of the people from all of those different backgrounds, different economic classes, different social statuses, different ethnicities, all met together for worship. And when they did that, something particular happened. And that's what Paul invites them and us to think about. The first thing he invites them to think about is, what is the actual foundation of their relationship? What is it this morning that you have in common with the other people in this building? Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, because you are partakers with me, he says, of grace, right? So what their commonality is that they share together in the grace of God, in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, even while Paul is in prison. And I'd like us to think about that this morning. That's really one of the first ways that the truth and the power of the gospel reshapes our relationships. It gives us a deeper basis for relationship than personality, convenience, family similarity, church preference, or emotional compatibility, right? Because we are in Christ, we're not just people who happen this morning to be sitting in the same church building, or perhaps gathering around a family table later today, sharing the same last name, right? That's not just what is going on. Instead, what I want you to think about, what Paul points out here, is that we're fellow recipients of grace. We are fellow recipients of mercy. Every one of us who has accepted Christ as Lord has been rescued by the same Savior, has been forgiven by the same blood, has been indwelt by the same Spirit, and has been called to the same mission. That changes how we see each other, doesn't it? The person a few pews over that I didn't want to sit beside when the usher took me in because they frustrate me maybe, is actually in a case like this then not a problem to be solved, right? Instead, they are a fellow partaker of grace. The spouse, the parent, the child, the church member who is difficult to love is not outside the reach of Christ's patience. They are someone that God is already working in, just as God is working in me. And the reality is that gospel relationships begin in our lives when grace becomes the lens that we see each other through. And this is only possible because Jesus has already dealt with the selfishness that is at the core of the problems in our relationships with other people. You see, at the cross, Jesus died not just for obvious acts of rebellion, but also for our pride, our preference-driven love, our coldness, our resentment, and our tendency to use people for our own comfort. In Christ's resurrection, he gives us new life so that we are no longer slaves to those old patterns. We can begin to see others not just as interruptions to our preferences, but instead as people that Christ has purchased with his blood. That word partakers that Paul uses about is not just a group of friends. Instead, the term that it's referring to is shared participation in something bigger than yourselves. It's like being part of a bigger group on the same journey to accomplish the same goals, to do the same things, and then join them together in that mission, right? So some of the things to think about when you think about the foundation of your relationships. Three questions for application. When I think about difficult people in my family or church, do I first see them through their weaknesses or through the grace of God at work in them? Second question for application. Where have I allowed personality differences, preferences, or past hurts to become stronger in my mind than our shared identity in Christ? And thirdly, how would my words, assumptions, and prayers change this week if I remembered that other believers are fellow partakers of grace with me? If I could have the next slide, please, Crystal. And then from that foundation, when we consider those things, one of the things that we start thinking about is how do I change, right? How does my behavior change? And that really changes because there is a fuel for our relationships, for healthy gospel-centered relationships that God's word tells us about this morning, right? What does Paul say? He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all." With what? With the affection of Christ Jesus, right? Paul isn't saying, "I miss you because I'm in prison and I can't be with you." That's not what he says. He says he misses them, but it's more than that, right? His longing for them is shaped with the very affection of Jesus Christ. The heart of Jesus has become the pattern and the power of Paul's heart. So how do we love like Jesus? What do we know about the love of Christ? We know from what we've learned about Jesus' ministry that he is the one who moves towards sinners, who touches the unclean, who weeps with the grieving, who welcomes the weak. He's infinitely patient with his slow disciples, and he gave himself for his enemies. Christ's affection, the affection that Paul is describing here, is costly, it is holy, it is patient, it is active, it doesn't ignore sin, but it moves toward people with redemptive love. And this is a place where the power or the affection of Christ can be fuel for our relationships, right? In families, for example, affection can become assumed but rarely expressed, right? Kind of like that tired old joke about the husband who says to his wife that, "I told you I loved you on our wedding day, and I'll let you know if that changes." Right? You see, in church, our relationships can be that kind of functional, right? But not deeply loving. We might serve beside people. We might attend meetings with people. We might talk about people. We might even talk with people while our hearts remain distant from them, right? But what does Christ command us to do here? He commands us to love each other with the affection of Christ Jesus. So how encompassing is that? How much did Jesus love you? You're in church. This is a test. How much did he love you? This is not actually a trick question. And what did his son do? He died for us, right? Was it something that he did wrong? It was not, right? It was for our sins that he died, right? The cross shows every one of us the deepest meaning of Christ's affection, right? Jesus didn't love us because we were naturally attractive, easy to live with, or useful to him, right? The cross is the ultimate picture of loving our enemies. Christ gave himself for the ungodly. He bore our sins and our shame in his own body. And then after he died for us, he rose in the resurrection to gather us into his family, right? And when that truth takes hold of us, it becomes the life beat of our relationship with other people. It's the formation of Christ's compassion in us. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. What commandment does Christ give to us? John chapter 13 verses 34 and 35. Jesus says this, as recorded by John. 13 verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then flip with me to Colossians. This isn't just one or two verses here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Right? I'm not going to read it all, but Paul says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving as God has forgiven us, and above all, putting on love." Right? That is the fuel of our relationship. Right? That changes the way that we naturally relate to one another. On my own, when you do something to me or with me or beside me that I don't like, my natural response is going to be irritation, could be pride, it could be withdrawal, it could be resentment, right? But all of those are me moving away from you. And that's not the picture at all that we have here of this affection of Christ, right? Compassion moves us toward others in tenderness. Patience slows our anger and gives room for growth. And that forgiveness that Paul writes about in Colossians breaks the cycle of bitterness. So some questions for you to think about as you think about the fuel in your relationship this week is, would the people closest to me describe my love as warm, patient, and Christ-like, or as distant, functional, and easily irritated? And then the second question that I didn't write down is, how many times a day do I flip between the two? Right? Second question, where do I need to repent? Not only of harsh words and actions, but also of emotional coldness, indifference, or the withholding of my affection. Where have I let the way I feel about others impact the way that I love them? And then what is one practical way that I can move towards someone this week with the compassion and tenderness of Christ? Because that's what we want to do, right? But out of that fuel, if we could have the next slide, please, Crystal, comes relationships that not just happen, but they also grow or flourish, right? What does Paul say? That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, right? Paul's prayer, Paul's hope for the Philippian church, for us, for his audience, this audience, isn't just that they would love each other, but that their love would, he says, overflow, and that this overflowing love would be guided by truth and by wise judgment. That's crucial for us to think about in our relationships. Love without knowledge can become indulgent, enabling, or foolish. Knowledge without love can become cold, can become proud, can become damaging. Discernment without love can become criticism without construction. But in Christ, Paul tells us, all of these things are brought together. We're called to love people actively while also growing in the knowledge of God, in the character of Christ, and in the wisdom needed to apply truth in real relationships. And Paul says when that happens, when those relationships flourish, when they abound more and more, he says that what that does is it enables believers to do what? To approve what is excellent. That means that our relationships need to have moral and spiritual clarity. We need to learn to ask in our ordinary and everyday moments, what kind of response in this circumstance would honor Christ here? What words can I respond with in this moment that could build up rather than tear down? What attitude would reflect humility rather than pride? What choice could serve another person's holiness rather than just my comfort? You see, the gospel changes the way that we pursue wisdom. We're not left to our own instincts, which often justify selfish learning and calling it wisdom or expertise. because we belong to Christ, we can learn to ask better questions than what do I prefer or what will cost me the least. The questions that we can ask is what reflects Christ? What helps my brother or sister grow in grace? What does the word abound mean? For just a second. I think the best example I can give you, fresh strawberry pie. What do you put on top of fresh strawberry pie? Whipped cream. And when you put whipped cream on top of your fresh strawberry pie, do you want it to be a little bit of whipped cream or do you want it to abound more and more? You want it to abound more and more, right? And that's a very simplistic explanation, but that makes the point for us, right? It's this kind of overflowing, overwhelming thing. And if you want to see it really abound, hand that whipped cream can or the scoop to your 6 or 7 year old child and learn what real abundance is like, right? But that's what God wants for us in our relationships with each other. He wants our holiness, our love, our affection for each other, not just put us into relationships that where we get along, right? But instead, relationships where love is so abundant that it overflows in our interactions with other people, right? That's why James tells us in James chapter 3, verse 17, he says that heavenly wisdom, that wisdom that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, right? That's what love should look like when it's flourishing in its fullness in our relationship. That means in our homes, we may need to learn how to correct a child with both firmness and gentleness, or how to speak to a spouse with both tenderness and honesty. In the church, it may mean we need to learn how to refuse gossip, how to pursue reconciliation, how to ask better questions, how to bear patiently with immature believers, and learning when is a good time to comfort, when is a good time to exhort, and when is a good time to wait. Some questions for application when you think about how relationships can flourish in your life. Is my love for others actively growing, or have I settled into habits of minimal effort, avoidance, or assumption? Where do I need more biblical knowledge and spiritual discernment so that my love becomes wiser, not merely more emotional? And in a current relationship challenge in my life, what would it look like to approve what is excellent rather than to simply choose what is easiest, safest, or most comfortable? Because when that love begins to abound, it overflows into something. And that's what we see in verses 10 and 11 of Philippians chapter 1. Let's go back to our text here for a minute and see what the goal is for these relationships. In 10 and 11, Paul writes this, so that we can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, the end of properly calibrated relationships is not just that we actually get along better. Instead, the goal of relationships that are calibrated by the affection of Christ is that we are made ready for the day of Christ and that we are filled with righteous fruit that brings glory to God. I want you to stop for a second, though, and think, where does that fruit come from? What does our text tell us? Does that fruit come from trying harder? Does it come from developing daily habits? It might, but the real power behind that fruit growing in our lives is through Jesus Christ. Paul is not calling us to manufacture better relationships by our willpower, by personality improvement, or by our self-effort. The righteous God desires in our relationships only comes through union with Christ. Because Christ died for our sins, our guilt can be forgiven. Because Christ has risen, new life can take root in us. Because Christ lives in us in his Spirit, our homes and our churches can become places where Christ's patience, Christ's humility, Christ's forgiveness, Christ's truthfulness, and Christ's sacrificial love will bear visible fruit. Right? What does that look like in our relationships? It looks like repentance instead of defensiveness, forgiveness instead of resentment, patience instead of irritation, truth instead of flattery, serving each other instead of protecting our own interests, and reconciliation instead of distance. These aren't just small changes in behavior. These are the signs that the life of the crucified and risen Christ is at work in his people, putting selfishness to death and raising up new patterns of love. Application questions for this. What fruit is growing, not going, growing in your relationships? Are people around you tasting the righteousness of Christ or the bitterness of the flesh? And then ask yourself this. What relational fruit is most visible in my life right now? Repentance, forgiveness, patience, gentleness, reconciliation? Or is what is visible defensiveness, resentment, irritation, and distance? You see, these four verses in Philippians expose something that we would rather not admit to each other. We often let preference shape our relationships more than the gospel. We drift toward people like us. Think about the people that you hang out with socially, perhaps. Same age, same stage, same sense of humor, same history, same instincts. Natural friendships are good gifts. But when preference sets the boundaries of love, fellowship curves inward. The church stops looking like a family formed by grace and instead starts to look like a collection of comfortable circles. Paul in this letter does not let us settle there, right? He holds the Philippians in his heart because they are all partakers with him of grace, right? Paul's affection isn't reserved for people who fit him, who flatter him, or who make life easy for him. So listen carefully to this. Our tendencies to gather in closed circles or cliques, if you will, are not harmless because they train us to obey comfort instead of Christ. They can make church warm for insiders and lonely for those on the edges. They can turn grace-based communion into preference-based belonging. Right? Paul prays that love would abound more and more, and abounding love cannot stay trapped inside familiar circles. It should move toward people we don't know well. It moves toward people who are different than we are. It moves where patience, humility, listening, repentance, and sacrifice are required. On our own strength, our hearts always curve inward. We always tend toward ease, control, and familiar comfort. But the hope that Jesus tells us about is greater. Jesus died for that selfishness. He rose to make a new people, not gathered by natural similarity, but joined by shared grace. So when we take the simple step of moving towards someone outside our circle, we're not performing religious niceness. Instead, we're actually living the new life that Christ has won, right? Paul prays for love in our text here with knowledge and discernment, right? Ordinary conversation has its place. But inside the church community, we should be cultivating relationships. We must cultivate relationships where we speak about Christ, about grace, about repentance, about endurance, about holiness, about prayer, about suffering, about hope, about the fruit that God is growing in us. right? We can't obey the commands of this passage while staying relationally passive. We can't approve what is excellent if we never ask excellent questions. We can't pursue the fruit of righteousness while arranging our relationships around convenience, comfort, and familiarity. My challenge to you this morning is bring holy intentionality into the lobby after the church service, the meal, maybe your small group, the text message, the ordinary conversation. Ask better questions in your conversations. Instead of saying, how is the weather? Say, how are you seeing the Lord at work? What has been spiritually difficult in your life this past week? What are you learning in Scripture? How can I pray for your growth in Christ? Ask with humility and genuine affection rather than, I was going to say nosiness, but that isn't quite capturing it, right? But rather than selfish interest, those kinds of questions help love to abound with knowledge and discernment. But that presses into our free time, doesn't it? Most of us spend nearly all of our unstructured time with the same close friends or family members. Those relationships are gifts, but they can also become hiding places when they shield us from Christ's call to love the wider body. The simple question that our text really asks us this morning, church family, is this: is my time ruled by my preference, or is it reshaped by the affection of Christ? Biblical love should be showing up in our calendars, in our meals, in our hospitality, in our questions, in our prayers, and in our schedules. Christ claims those schedules, those tables, those habits, those relational instincts. Because Jesus is alive and at work in my life, I don't need to keep saying, that is just how I am, or I only connect with certain people. Because in Christ, selfish comfort can die, and generous, deliberate, Spirit-filled love can grow. That might mean that not every Sunday meal might be spent with the same people. It may mean you need to invite someone unfamiliar. You might need to sit beside someone new. You may need to teach your children that church is not a place to simply protect your favorite friendship, but a family where we learn to love the whole body of Christ. If you're here this morning and you have, as they say, more life experience, I'd encourage you to seek out younger believers. Younger believers, seek out older believers, and each of them praying in your relationships. Don't let my preferences govern my obedience, but help me learn how to love these people in a way that love abounds more and more, right? My point here is not that I don't want you to have any close friends. Don't take that away from this. The point is that Christ's affection has authority over our preferences. Gospel love doesn't eliminate the inner circle. It simply refuses to let the inner circle become a closed circle. If our calendars, our meals, and our conversations never make room for people outside our usual relationships, we should be asking God this morning to change the curve of our hearts and the direction of our love. My challenge to you this week is start being intentional about that. Choose one person or family you don't know well. Take an active interest. Invite them for a meal. Sit beside them. Ask them how they came to know Christ, what they are learning, how you can pray. Let your free time become one place where preference can bow to the affection and to the command of Jesus Christ. And there's one final group that I want to do a very specific application. Right here. Youth, teenagers in particular, this lands very squarely in the middle of life when we're acutely aware of what we think other people think about us. It's easy to walk into a room full of people and immediately look for your friends. The friends who already know you, who laugh like you, who think like you, who make you feel safe. And those friendships can be a good gift from God. But if your social interactions only become a place to protect your circle, to avoid awkward people, and to stay comfortable, then your heart is being curved more by your own preferences than by what Jesus has done for you. You see, Jesus didn't move toward you because you were easy to love. He moved toward you in mercy when you were a sinner, an outsider, and spiritually needy. And what Jesus wants to teach you is to notice the person who is standing alone. Welcome the newer student. Include the quieter one. Forgive the friend who may have disappointed you. And ask better questions than who makes me feel the most comfortable. You see, the gospel can change the shape of your relationships, even at this point in your life, so that the places and your social circles become more than just a place to hang out with your favorite people, but it can actually be a little picture of Christ's family where shared grace is stronger than social comfort. For all of us, what are some questions that we can ask ourselves when we think about facing our own inward bent? There are questions like this. Who in the church do I naturally overlook because they are not like me? They are not familiar to me or not easier to approach? Have my closest relationships become a closed circle, or are they helping me to love the wider body of Christ more faithfully? Third question. When was the last time I intentionally pursued a serious spiritual conversation with someone outside my usual group? Fourth question. Do my conversations at church help others to abound in love, knowledge, discernment, and righteousness? Or do they remain mostly at the level of comfort, humor, news, and preference? What deliberate step can I take this week to move towards someone different than me? And how could I intentionally use one meal, one visit, one Sunday afternoon or free evening this month, you got a whole month for your homework, to build a relationship with someone that I do not know well? As we wrap up, my challenge to you, do not leave our text this morning as an idea that is something to be admired from a distance. Bring one real relationship, all of us have them, before Christ today. Name the coldness, the resentment, the avoidance, or the impatience, or the preference that has ruled you there. Confess it plainly to Christ. Receive again the mercy of the one who moved toward you first, and take one obedient step of gospel love. Speak with humility. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Move towards someone outside your circle. Ask a better question. Pray for deeper fruit. The risen Christ is not calling you to perform love in order to earn life, but instead to practice the new life that he has already given to you, and the new heart that he has given to you, filled with all of the affection of Christ Jesus himself. Can we have a closing song at this time?